Good morning, and welcome this morning to Myerstown Church, the Brethren. I'm Pastor Dennis, and it's good to see you this morning, this beautiful Sunday morning. A little brisk, but the sun is shining. Several announcements this morning. First of all, we're praying for those on page 47 in our church directory this week, and we're praying for the Drexel Hill Church of the Brethren, and the New Beginnings Church in Mannheim is praying for us. Also, remember those that are on the prayer list in your bulletin. And keep in prayer Dick Forney, whose brother Gerald passed away on Thursday. So I want to keep Dick and his family in our prayers. It's good to come together in God's house this morning to worship together. Let's come into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
Stand for the call to worship. I'll be reading. It's from Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Give ear and come. Listen, that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Please join me in the prayer of invocation. We'll pray in unison. Lord, open our hearts to the surprising ways in which you offer to us your love and your presence. Help us to truly believe in the wondrous ways that you work in our lives. Give us hearts and spirits for your service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join in the hymn, Guide Us, O Thou Great Jehovah, in the Blue Hymnal 582. You may be seated. For the first scripture, I'm going to be reading from Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And now we'll be hearing some special music from Earl, Cindy, and Pastor Dennis.
Elaine Landis recently had a cancer diagnosis. So we're going to keep Elaine in our prayers. But she also asked Earl if he could find the song, Keep On Praying, and sing it sometime. So Earl found the song, and this morning, Elaine, we're singing this song for you.
Keep on praying when the skies are gray. In God's presence, clouds will break away. Keep on praying till the sun shines through, for God answers prayer. Keep on praying, God is ever near. Keep on praying, He will surely hear. Keep on praying, keep on trusting too. Keep on praying, God will answer you. Keep on praying when the path grows dim. He will guide you if you look to Him. Light from heaven he will surely send, for God answers prayer. Keep on praying, God is ever near. Keep on praying, he will surely hear. Keep on praying, keep on trusting too. Keep on praying, God will answer you. Keep on praying for the soul astray, lost in darkness, far from love's bright way. Ask for help, the wandering one to win, for God answers prayer. Keep on praying, God is ever near. Keep on praying, he will surely hear. Keep on praying, keep on trusting too. Keep on praying, God will answer you. Keep on praying, prayer is not in vain. Day by day, new victories you will gain. More like Jesus you will ever grow, for God answers prayer. Keep on praying, God is ever near. Keep on praying, he will surely hear. Keep on praying, keep on trusting too. Keep on praying, God will answer you. Keep on praying, God is ever near. Keep on praying, he will surely hear. Keep on praying, keep on trusting too. Keep on praying, God will answer you.
Thank you so much for that wonderful music. That's a really great song. We should all keep that in mind. Keep on praying. Let's come to time of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We can be here to praise and worship you. We don't have to be afraid of persecution. We don't have to be afraid of somebody coming in and saying we can't gather. We are so blessed. We are so blessed in this country. We don't even realize how many blessings we have. We sometimes really dwell on negatives, but we all have so many blessings. You provide us with so much to be thankful for. May we give you the very best of our time, talents, and resources. Thank you for the tithes and offerings collected, that they may be used in ways that are pleasing to you. Now, Lord, please be with those that are sick. Be with Elaine. Be with all the people in our congregation who are dealing with sickness. Just please lay a comforting hand on them and all their loved ones. Be with those that have lost loved ones. Give them strength and comfort. And be with those that are going through rough times. We just don't always know what everybody's going through. So, Lord, you know. Just give them strength and comfort. Help us to trust in you and to be obedient, Lord. Let us put our faith in you. You really do always know what's best for us. Now let's quiet our minds, open our hearts, so we can be receptive to the message today. You are an awesome God. We praise and worship you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I guess we're going to be having a hymn sing. Earl, you can be in charge of that.
From the Brown Hymnal, let's pick out some songs this morning. We'll sing the first and last verse of each song.
415.
415.
Thank you.
Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin. Some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my life is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Another one.
$3.91.
Okay, $3.91. One more.
Four sixty-eight.
In the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of and spotless are they? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that stain with sin, then be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing from the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
The children can come up for a children's story now.
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. I want to read a little story from the Bible for you. It's in Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and it starts out this way. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" They weren't too happy with some things Jesus was doing. And it says, "Then Jesus told them a parable." Does anybody know what a parable is? No? You'll see that in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a lot. It'll say Jesus told them a parable. A parable is a story that's meant to teach us a lesson. Okay? And so this is the story that Jesus told them, and I'm going to read part of it. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" Now, back in Jesus' day, in Palestine, in the area of the world where he lived, sheep were plentiful. Lots of people raised sheep. So people those days knew stories about sheep. They could identify with stories about sheep pretty easily. But this one sheep, it says, got lost. I have a question for you. Why do you think that sheep got lost? Why did that one sheep get lost? Have any ideas? What does sheep like to eat?
Grass.
Okay. So do you maybe think maybe he was following the best grass and wasn't paying attention to what he should have been doing? Maybe that was it? Okay. They also like to drink water, right? We all like to drink water, so maybe he was following a stream or something and looking for some water. But he got lost, and the shepherd had to go out and find him. Well, sometimes we get lost, too, and kind of that, like the sheep, the grass looked greener over on the other side. Okay, so he followed that. So sometimes we see things that, gee, that looks pretty good. I think I'm going to try that out and see what that's like. But when we get there, we find out that, well, maybe it wasn't as good as we thought it was. Okay? Maybe a friend says, "Hey, let's go play a trick on somebody." And you're not so sure about it at first, but you think, okay, well, we'll go do that. And it turns out to be not so kind a trick, and that person's kind of hurt a little bit. But it looked like something fun to do at the start, okay? So sometimes we get lost in ways like that. But Jesus, when we're not following Jesus, we're not following the ways that he wants us to go, we're not being kind, we're not being loving, we're not showing respect to other people, Jesus wants to find us and bring us back, like that shepherd found that lost sheep and brought it back. So the trick for us is to keep our eyes on Jesus and not give in to those things that cause us to wander off and get lost. So let's say a prayer this morning, okay? God, thank you for these children. And as they grow, I just pray that you would keep them on the path that you have set for them, that they won't get lost, that they won't follow other ways, that they'll follow your way always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
The second scripture is taken from Hebrews 2, 1-11 and 14-18. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who made people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to make them like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now for the morning message by Pastor Dennis.
I want to open this morning's message with a video. The video is titled Drift. And as you watch and listen, hear what the man is saying, but also pay close attention to the captions on the screen, because they are really revealing what he is thinking, even though he's speaking something else.
Following Jesus isn't easy. I guess Jesus never promises it will be. The journey seems long, and there's a lot of distractions along the way. It's hard to keep pushing against the current all the time. Fact is, I'm getting tired. I'm just not enjoying things at the moment. So I'm just going to go with the flow for a while, not take things so seriously. It's okay, you don't need to worry about me. My Christian friends are worried about me. They think I'm going to drift away. They're so up to it. I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus. I know what I believe. I'm not going anywhere fast. But you know, I'm starting to enjoy life again. There's a lot of good things to see out here. And it's nice to see how other people live. I'm not going to be here for long. It's just a chance to refresh for a while. Okay, maybe test the waters a little bit. But there's nowhere out of God's reach. I can go back anytime. What am I saying? I don't need to go back. I haven't gone anywhere. And I don't plan to go anywhere either.
First verse of chapter 2 in Hebrews says, we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. When I'm in my office here at the church during the week, I often have lunch at my desk. And while eating, I frequently check the weather and some of those online news services to see what's going on in the world. And recently, the title of a blog on one of the services caught my attention, and it was titled, Why You Don't Need God. And it was written by Ryan Bell. Well, it turns out that Ryan Bell was a pastor for 19 years, and he resigned his pastoral position over differences with his denomination and what he perceived as God's silence and inactivity regarding the evil in the world. And he then set out on what he called a personal project of challenging my lifelong assumption that God exists. Now claiming to be an atheist, Bell says his purpose today is to experience as much happiness and pleasure as he can while helping others to attain their happiness. And there was one paragraph in that blog that caught my attention. This is what he wrote. Popular Christian theology renders this life less meaningful by anchoring all notions of value and purpose to a paradise somewhere in the future, in a place other than where we are right now. Ironically, my Christian upbringing taught me that ultimately this life doesn't matter, which tends to make believers apathetic about suffering and think that things will only get worse before God suddenly solves everything on the last day. My Christian upbringing taught me that ultimately this life doesn't matter. Wow. That statement blew me away because my Christian upbringing taught me that this life really does matter and has tremendous significance. My Christian upbringing taught me that God has work for me to do, that I am God's hands and feet in this world today, helping bring about a little of his kingdom wherever I am. It is true. There is a popular Christian theology that renders this life less meaningful by anchoring all notions of value and purpose to a paradise somewhere in the future. There is a view of Christianity that says Christian faith is solely about providing a means of escape from the troubles of this life. It's a view of the faith that says all that matters is getting saved and going to heaven when you die. Now, don't hear what I'm saying here wrongly. God's saving action in Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel and an essential part of our faith journey. But God's saving act is not just a saving to a paradise somewhere in the future. It's a saving for the here and now as well. An essential part of the message of the good news of Jesus is that our life today really matters and has tremendous significance. Jesus' teaching, Paul's letters, and these verses in the second chapter of Hebrews affirm the value and the importance of this life over and over again. Most of Jesus' teaching is about how to live this life. His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about living this life, as are many of his parables. Paul, over and over, writes about how we live this life really matters and has significance. Just a couple examples. Romans 12, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice. And consider the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. That's about living and loving today. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things he's planned for us long ago. Those good things are things God calls us to do now
in this life. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, imitate God in everything you do. Live a life filled with love. Live as people as light. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but as those who are wise. In Philippians 2, he says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world of crooked and perverse people. Colossians 3, he says, clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. That's about living today. And then in Titus 2, he kind of pulls those two aspects of our faith together. He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Live in this world today with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope. Brothers and sisters, there is some living to be done today in this world and in this life. And how you live it really matters and has tremendous significance. It's all about us being part of bringing God's kingdom into reality in some small way in this world in which we live today. And that, I believe, is what is the message here of Hebrews 2. We must pay most careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. We must hold firmly to what we've heard from and about Jesus, because if we drift away from it, we'll come to see our lives as less and less significant and meaningful. We'll find ourselves giving in to a spiritual apathy and an indifference that will cause us to drift aimlessly from one thing to another in search of meaning and purpose. We'll find ourselves testing the waters and falling for the empty promises of the world around us. Last Sunday, when we began our journey through Hebrews, I said we were at the starting line. Said that Hebrews invites us to run the race God has set out before us, to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the one who has initiated and completed the race before us. And I focused on those first four verses of Hebrews 1, especially on the writer's assertion of the superiority of Jesus Christ and how God has spoken to us in these final days through his Son. The writer there asserts Jesus' divinity. He said the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So today in chapter 2, the writer encourages us to stay on course, to hold fast to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. He tells us we can do this. We can run this race of faith and keep our focus, because Jesus did it before us, and he will help us on our way. We can do it because Jesus became one of us. Jesus shared our humanity. Jesus, when he came in the flesh, the writer says, was made lower than the angels for a little while. And in him, the writer says, we have the same Father, verse 11. He says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. In other words, Jesus shared our humanity, verse 14. Jesus was made like us, fully human in every way. And because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted, verse 18. Hebrews brings together this profound image of Jesus as God's very reflection, in other words, his divinity, with a human figure just like us. In other words, his humanity. That image of Jesus as both divine and human reinforces our understanding of God and of the spiritual life, not as something from or for another world, but as something which fully enters the here and now of flesh and blood. It tells us that as much as we may look forward to that paradise somewhere in the future, this life really matters and has tremendous significance. And if we're to stay on course in this life, we need to listen and remember the word we have heard so we don't drift away from it. You know, drifting is something that happens slowly and imperceptibly. The guy in the video probably started his boat ride close to the shore, but by the end of the video, he was in the middle of a large body of water, far from shore, susceptible to storms, wind, and waves. And the same can happen to us if we drift away from Jesus, slowly and imperceptibly. When we gradually stop reading Scripture, when we pray less and less, when our coming together with other believers becomes less and less frequent, we drift away. We become susceptible to the winds and the waves of the world around us. One of my favorite books is C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictitious collection of letters written by the main character, whose name is Screwtape. He's the fictional undersecretary of the devil, and he's writing these to his nephew, whose name is Wormwood, instructing him on the best ways to tempt the followers of what he calls the enemy, in his eyes, meaning God. And in one of these letters, Screwtape tells this to his nephew, Wormwood. He says, "My dear Wormwood, music and silence, how I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father entered hell, no square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of these abominable forces, but all has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless, and virile. Noise, which alone defends us from silly qualms, despairing scruples, and impossible desires. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made the great strides in this direction as regards the earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. But I admit we're not loud enough yet, or anything like it. Research is in progress." We live in a noisy world, and with all the noise, it's not easy to keep our focus. There are all kinds of distractions, all kinds of voices that promise us a good and meaningful life, all kinds of images bombarding our sight senses. James Emery White, in his Church and Culture blog, says, "The great advantage of the evil one is his ability to assault our senses with the noise of the material world in which we live." About 15 years ago, the Fuller Youth Institute, it's a group affiliated with Fuller Seminary in California, launched a study to find out why 40 to 50% of kids who were part of a church youth group in high school failed to stick with their faith after graduation. The study's results were published in a book in 2011 titled Sticky Faith. And that term, sticky faith, was defined by the authors to mean a faith that's part of one's inner thoughts and emotions, a faith that's evident in the choices and the actions that reflect their faith commitment. It's a faith that shows marks of spiritual maturity, but it's also in the process of growing. It's this kind of faith that is essential for all of us if we're going to be able to stay on course for our journey of faith and not drift away. It's the kind of faith that becomes a way of life, the kind of faith that's capable of influencing our everyday decisions and our interactions with the world around us. And what those researchers found was that so often among the youth they studied, the Christian faith became what they called a Red Bull experience. Now, in case you're not familiar with it, Red Bull's one of those popular energy drinks meant to give you that quick burst of energy to get you through. And what they found was that many churches were offering their youth a Red Bull experience of the gospel. It was, in their words, potent enough to help them make the right decision at a party in high school, but not powerful enough to foster long-term faith. And in conducting their study, When the students were asked what it means to be a Christian, 35% of them gave an answer that didn't mention Jesus at all. And what the researchers found was that children's and youth ministries that developed a sticky faith were those that were centered on Jesus. They were ministries that made it clear that to develop a faith that sticks, a faith that impacts life today, requires engagement with Scripture and the Jesus that is found there. Too often they found youth ministries to be politically or culturally acceptable, gave in to the noise of the world, and stripped the faith of Jesus or transformed him into a wimpy Jesus rather than a revolutionary Jesus, or a tolerant Jesus rather than a loving Jesus, or a good man rather than God. They found this was the kind of Jesus that teens would walk away from. Who needs him? But when they discover a Jesus who wants more than their happiness and demands more than a half-hearted allegiance, when they discover a Jesus who wants to be part of their very lives, this was something that resonated with that generation looking for a leader worth following and a cause worth committing themselves to. They want a Jesus who says, your life matters and has tremendous significance. They want a Jesus who's a teacher who provides guidance, meaning, and purpose for their real daily lives. And while that has implications for children's and youth ministries, it has equal implications for every one of us. If we're going to stay on course, if we're going to avoid spiritual drift, spiritual apathy, spiritual indifference, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who is God with us and for us. Jesus, God who became flesh and blood and who came to help us and to guide us to meaningful and abundant life today. We live in a noisy world, and too often people seem to be willing to learn about how to live in this world from almost anyone but Jesus. We're ready to believe that the latest studies have more to teach us about love than Jesus does. That those TV talk shows can teach us more about how to get along with our family members and coworkers than Jesus can. Or that people like Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins are better authorities on the cosmos than the one who created it all. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says, where we spontaneously look for information on how to live shows how we truly feel and who we really have confidence in. Brothers and sisters, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed, do not think for a moment that the Christian faith teaches that this life doesn't matter. This life matters. And we have Jesus who came and lived among us, validating its importance and to show us how to live. Sometimes it's nice to see, even know how other people live. There are a lot of things out there, in appearance at least, that seem good. It's so easy to go with the flow, but as the video said, even a dead fish can go with the flow. If we're going to stay the course of our journey of faith, we must pay great attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. Don't let the world's noise and its empty promises distract you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make Jesus, the one who is God and who came as flesh and blood, just like you and I, make Jesus the center of your life. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes, the real Son of God is at your side. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning to inject his kind of life and thought into you. Jesus says, this life, your life, today matters and has tremendous significance. Therefore, hold firmly to what you've heard, so you don't drift away. Take my hand and lead me, Father, on this pilgrimage of life. Let's stand and sing together, 601 in the blue hymnals. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Take his hand. Take his hand that he'll guide you through this life to all that he calls you to for this life, to that glorious place that is the end of each one of us who follows him. Go in faithful discipleship and go in Christ's peace. Amen.